Good evening. It's good to be here this evening. It's good to be among you. Steve mentioned before our first song that it's an honor to be able to come together and worship God and to hear his word. Well, it's a terrifying honor to be able to preach God's word. Honor to be able to speak on behalf of the Lord, but also terrifying because, well, you better make sure you're speaking the right thing. Well, I do appreciate the continual invitation that I have enjoyed over the last several years to come and preach to you. Tonight, I want to talk about personal responsibility. I think, be more specific, personal responsibility in salvation. But I think our world, as it has developed in this generation, and to be honest, has been developing for several generations, we've kind of gotten away from the idea of being personally responsible. People don't think it's their responsibility to earn what they have. They don't think it's their responsibility to work, to accomplish. I want to start off by saying I don't believe that we can earn salvation. I know that's where people quickly go in disputing a lesson like this, but I do think that there is a difference in being able to earn salvation, that is, through my works I deserve the outcome, and a requirement for action in order to receive what I could never earn. And so there's a lot, I think we either go one way or the other, right? In society, especially in the religious world, we either are on the side where everything is done, it's a free gift, it's all grace, and there's nothing that you could do and nothing you have to do. Or you got to check all these boxes or nothing's going to happen, and you have to earn that salvation. And I think both of those are flawed. The truth is in the middle, and the truth is, not to get too far ahead of myself, but the truth is simply, you cannot earn it, but work is required. There's a difference between earning and requirement. And so I think in an effort to go one way or the other, we've missed personal responsibility. We've missed that there's actually something that you are responsible for in your own salvation. I think Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 12, where he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's obviously something here that we have to do. There's something that I have to personally work out. And so there is responsibility for me in when it comes to my salvation. Most of the lesson tonight is going to be taken from James chapter 4. If you'd like to turn there, I'm going to read the first 10 verses to kind of get the background and then the text of what we're going to look at tonight. James chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that wars in your members? From your desire for pleasure that wars in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, or some translations might be with false motives. You ask with false motives or evil motives. Verse 3 again, sorry. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulteresses, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of God, a friend of the world, makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in you yearns jealously? But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of God, or in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. James starts out this chapter by saying that the things that are wrong with the world, the things that are part of this world, the works of this world, where do they come from? Well, they come from the desire for you to fulfill the pleasures of your heart. And you go about to fulfill those pleasures, and you make war, and you fight, and you murder, and you steal, and you still do not fulfill the pleasures of your heart. Because, kind of subtext here, because worldly fulfillment will never fulfill the heart. You ask for fulfillment, and you don't get fulfillment because you ask with false motives. You ask in order to have pleasure within yourself, not in order to serve God. You ask for the wrong reasons. And so God doesn't give it to you because you've asked for the wrong reasons. And so this mindset that James is setting forward is a mindset of one trying to fulfill the pleasures of his heart. But they cannot be fulfilled because true fulfillment is only in Christ Jesus. It is only in the gospel. And we've talked, James has talked for at least chapters 1 and chapter 2 about looking into that perfect law of liberty, into guiding your life by that perfect law of liberty. He's talked about in chapter 2 about letting the law or the gospel, the law of Christ. He's talked about letting that faith be abundant in your heart and how that faith and works work together to produce salvation. And then when we get to chapter 4, he's saying you want to fulfill the desires, but you haven't looked to the perfect law of liberty. You haven't looked to God for that fulfillment. And so he says that you need to do something. If you want to have that fulfillment, you need to do something in yourself. The first thing he's mentioning here, he says, well, first of all, God resists you because he is a jealous God and you are a proud man. He resists you because you are proud. And so the first thing he tells us in chapter 4 and verse 10 is at the bottom of the list, but the first thing he tells us in verse 6 as well is God is resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so God is, it's not just that you can't fulfill in yourself because you will never be the fulfillment. In yourself, you will never have true fulfillment. But it's that you are proud, and so God is working to humble you. God is actively resisting you in order to humble you because he desires a humble heart. And so the first thing that he mentions here, verse 6, and then again in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. There's personal responsibility there. He says, to start with, in order to obtain what you're looking for, this fulfillment that we seem to be looking for in chapter 4, the first thing you need to do is recognize that as long as you're proud, God will resist you. And so the action here, the responsibility I have, is to humble myself before the living God. And so it's my responsibility to bring myself low recognizing the power of God, recognizing the sovereignty of God. You know, as a race, we are a proud people. There's something about being the top of the food chain that we can see. So we look around us, and as James talked about in chapter 3, we look around us and we see that we have tamed all of creation. We have taken it into subjection, as God commanded us to go out, be fruitful, and multiply, and to keep and tame the world. We were told to subdue the world, and we did. They were subdued long before we came along. But generations before us subdued the world. And we continue to subdue it. And this takes form. We can look at this in many, many ways. We subdue the earth when we alter the landscape around us and we plant our fields or we raise our cattle. When we build our skyscrapers and build our cities, we take the resources that God has given us, and we build them and remake them into great things as a people, as a race. And we look around, and because when we look around, all we see is the great things that the hands of man has done, we forget that it wasn't really the hands of man that accomplished those works. Yes, men worked together to build skyscrapers. But men are only working with the things within the laws and the materials that the invisible God provided. And so truly, it is God's creation that builds the things around us. But because God is invisible and man has a problem recognizing the invisible God, we are a proud people because we look around and say, look at how great we are. This is true in every part of the world, in every generation, throughout the history of the world. You only need to look back to the story of the Tower of Babel, where a proud people thought that they were equal to God, and so they built a tower so that they could dwell in the heavens and be equal to God. And so we see this pride. The problem with pride, though, is pride doesn't actually make you more in general. It doesn't make you more of a man. It doesn't make you a greater woman or a greater man. What it does is makes you unable to see what is the truth. It says, I am great, and it forgets that there is an invisible God that can be clearly seen in the creation. But it forgets that there is something else that is greater than us. If I am constantly saying, look at me, look how great I am, I can make war, I can fight, I can take, I can make you bow down. That pride will make us blind to the truth, make us blind to what God has intended for us. And so we're told in chapter 4 and verse 6, God resists the proud. Because it is God's, I don't want to say job, it is what God does out of love to make himself known to us. And he can't make the truth known to us while we are boasting in ourselves. He has to humble us first. We have to see the truth and be humbled by it. And so God will resist us until we are humble. Unfortunately, it is true that every person will be humbled. Every knee will bow, and we will all understand the power and the might of God. The question is, are we going to choose to take that responsibility upon ourselves and humble ourselves before God so that we can know his grace? Or are we going to wait until God has to humble us, until God ultimately humbles the world? And so it is our responsibility, it is up to us to humble ourselves. If we would lift up your head to God and say, I have no need of you, if we would lift up our head to God and say, I have no need of you, there's no way that he can make us his own. There's no way that we can come to God while we're still saying, I am great, and I am high, and I am above all of creation. It is your responsibility to humble yourself. In chapter 4 and verse 10, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. And then in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, he says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Even from the foundation of the world and into the old law, this is the requirement. This Micah, the context in Micah chapter 6, he says, oh man, what is he required for you, required of you? And then he lists a bunch of things. Does he require rivers of oil for a sacrifice? And is he, and bushels of wheat, your firstborn child? All of these things, by the way, under the law are sacrifices you are to give to the Lord. And so they are in the law. You are supposed to do these things. But Micah says that is not the heart of the requirement. The actual requirement that God has for you is to love justice, or to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. If you would do these things, the other things follow after it. And so that this first responsibility we have is to humble ourselves, to bring ourselves low before God. And if we don't, God resists us, and we cannot find that salvation. That's the problem with the idea that there is nothing required of me. There's nothing I have to do, or there's nothing that I can do to bring about salvation. It takes away all of my responsibility to act. And it says, God, it is your job to come to me. And God is saying, I have already come to you. It is your job to bow before me. It is your job to humble yourself before me. And so the first responsibility we have is to humble ourselves. The second responsibility we have is, after we've humbled ourselves, we recognize God's divine authority, and we bring ourselves low before his throne. It is our job to submit to his will. So you might think, well, part of humbling yourself is submitting to his will. Well, I think humbling yourself is just recognition, I am below you. There's actually actions that have to take part after the humbling. You have to say, you are greater than I am, I will do your will, O God. So it's a second step. And so there's another requirement here. I actually have to do what is expected of me. And so verse 7 says, back in James 4, it says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So God resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble, therefore, for this reason, submit to God. If you want to fulfillment in your heart, and you know that God resists the humble, or resists the proud, humble yourself and submit to him. Submit to God. I realize that God is greater than I am. I realize that I need God to obtain life. Therefore, I will submit under his authority. There is a King of Kings who is the conqueror of sin and death. And in order for me to become victorious over sin and death, I have to bow before the King. I have to be a part of that kingdom in order to be, if you would, to be on the winning side. I have to humble myself, recognize his authority, and submit to that authority. I have to actively do the will of God. Notice the second part of chapter 4, verse 7. It says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so this is a byproduct of submitting to God. When I submit to God, then the things that are of the world, the murdering and the thieving and the lying, the things that I was using to obtain what I thought would make me happy, or what I thought would make me obtain the desires of my heart, I've chased after those things. I was empty inside. I had nothing. But if we would submit to God, then the things of this world flee from us. The devil himself, Satan, flees from us, the great enemy of mankind, the one who brought man under sin and death, will flee from us. And so we submit to God, and in submitting to God, we know that no one can prevail. No desire can prevail, no sin, no death, and not even Satan, the dragon of old himself, the serpent of old himself. They cannot prevail over us if we submit before the throne, if we are under that King of Kings. It is my responsibility to come to God. It is my responsibility to do what God would have me do. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And so this, in verse 1, he says, present yourself as a living sacrifice, which means I have given up all authority of myself, and I have handed it over to you as a sacrifice. I think this verse is lived out in Galatians. When Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, it is not I that live. Nevertheless, it is not I that live, Christ lives in me. This idea, and I know if I sang the song, I could probably quote it right, but I'm not quoting it quite right. But the idea that Paul is putting forward is, I have sacrificed myself. And I'm not living. It is Christ who lives in me. And although I live in the faith, I live in Christ Jesus, because he gave himself for me. And so what Paul is putting forward here in chapter 12 of Romans is that we need to present ourselves when we sacrifice ourselves, when we submit to the authority of God, we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, the sacrifice that is holy, righteous, sanctified, and acceptable to God, an acceptable service given to him. This is reasonable. This is our reasonable service. If we accept the grace of God, our reasonable service is to offer up ourselves as the sacrifice, is to submit to him. And verse 2 kind of tells us how to do that. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Verse 3, for I say to you through grace, the grace given to me, everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. And so, following the context again, he says, it's our reasonable sacrifice to submit to God and to present ourselves as a reasonable service, to present ourselves as a sacrifice. We need to be changed in mind, repentance. We need to change our mind, not to conform to the world, but be transformed into the mind of God, or how God would have us think. Verse 3, humble yourself. Don't think so highly of yourself. And so here we have this exact same pattern that James is giving, but presented by Paul in a different order, but presented by Paul. And so he says, this is what is acceptable to you. This is your reasonable service. And Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. Hebrews 12 and verse 9, it says, furthermore, we have human fathers who correct us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in submission to the Father of spirits and live? And so, coming out of the context of chapter 11, which is, I guess, called the roll call of faith a lot of times, but these are those who are faithful to God under the old law, and pre-old law in the case of some of them, but they're faithful to God under whatever dispensation they are under. And then beginning of chapter 12 says, we have such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us run the race with endurance that is set before us. Let's look to their example and run the race with endurance. And then he goes on into talking about discipline that comes from the Father. And he uses the analogy of a father, an earthly father, disciplining their kid. And he's, the conclusion of this is, when our earthly fathers discipline us, we show him respect. We understand that he has our best interest, and he's trying to raise us up in a righteous way. He said, if we show respect to our earthly fathers, shouldn't we much more submit to our heavenly Father and live? And so there's an expectation there when God humbles us or chastens us, corrects us, there's an expectation that correction, that humbling, produces obedience, and it produces this submission to God. And so it is our responsibility to submit to the Father. God, when he created mankind in his image, he created us pure and upright in the garden, and then children, as they are born, created pure and upright. We then go off, right? We go off from there. But one of the things he gave us was free will. We are made in the image of God. We have the will, the free will, and the ability to either follow him or reject him. And we see man constantly rejecting him throughout all of history. He says, if you would live, and if you would be united with God, you're required to humble yourself and submit to God. You're required to do this. It is your responsibility to submit to God, and nobody else can make you do that. There is an old phrase, you cannot, you cannot dictate morality. And so the idea is, you can make law and force people to follow the law, but you cannot change the hearts of men. I have to change my own heart. You can present a reasonable argument for me to change my heart. You can convince me to change my heart. But you yourself cannot change my heart. I have to submit to God. And God has chosen to not force us to submit to him. God has said, you have free will. And because of that, God offers the argument to convince us to change our hearts. But he doesn't force us to change our hearts. He lets us choose whether or not we're going to do that. But if we're going to live, if we're going to be reunited with God outside of spiritual death, then I have to submit. But it's my responsibility to do that. My parents can't make me do that. My grandparents cannot make me do that. We all have, many of us have, I don't know all of your parents, but many of us have great parents, righteous parents. Some of us don't. Many of us have generations of people who have left us the example to follow. And some of us don't. But in the end, none of those people who came before you can make the decision for you to submit to God. You have to make it yourself. And so it's your responsibility to do that. And then finally, in verse 8 of James 4, James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And so here he's painting the picture of a contrite heart. He says, you rejoice in your iniquity. You should be lamenting. And you need, in order, you have to repent. You have to be sorrowful in order to purify yourself. And that's the last thing that he says here. We have a responsibility to change, to purify ourselves. It's not enough to say I submit. It's not enough to say that I bow before the king. You actually have to cleanse your heart. You have to take the corruption out and replace it with righteousness. And that's a choice you have to make. Christ will wash away your sins. And he will give you a clean slate, if you will. He will take away the debt. But it is up to me to purify the corruption in my heart. It is up to me to recognize what sin and death is doing to me and to get rid of it. So God will cleanse us, but it is my job to purify. It is my job to, by the word of God, I recognize God's role in the purification process, but I have a responsibility to wash away, to get rid of the things that are not pure from my life. So I recognize that God is greater than I am. I submit myself to his authority so that I might live. He said, purify yourself. He said, change your mind, change your heart, be different. I submitted myself to the corruption of this world because, and I became defiled. I became dead in my sins. I'm the one who went off into sin. I chose, as a human being with freedom of choice and free agency, I chose to sin and fall short of the glory of God. No one chose it for me. I did that. And so Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, Paul says, I speak in human terms because of the wickedness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. What fruit did you have in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Paul, going back to the very first verse of this chapter, Paul presents this argument. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Or my new favorite translation from Colton at PTC this year is, are you kidding me? Should you continue in sin that grace may abound? Are you kidding me? No, you shouldn't do that. And so he goes back and he makes this argument. He says, do you not know that as many of you were baptized into the death of Christ? were baptized, many of you were baptized, into his death, and just as you were baptized into his death, you rose in the likeness of his resurrection. And just as Christ rose never to die again, you rise. I don't know why I have a 6:15 alarm, but I do. You rise, just as Christ rose to never die again, you rise from sin to never to not sin again. The intention is that you walk in a new life. Previously, you had put yourself in bondage in sin, and now you have been freed from that sin. Change who you serve. Change how you present your body. There is, just as you put yourself in sin, it is your responsibility to erase the sin from your heart. So, it doesn't really matter what the sin is. I became an alcoholic. It is my job to put away the bottle. God will cleanse the sin from my soul, but it is my job to get rid of the sin in my life. I became addicted to one thing or another, or I walked in this filthiness, or I walked in this form of unrighteousness, whatever it is. I chose to do that. God will forgive me of that. But it is my responsibility to remove that from my life. I watched a Facebook short, TikTok or Instagram or whatever. It was a short video. I watched a short video, and it was a denominational preacher. And he said, I was asked the question, Pastor, if I become a Christian, do I have to stop smoking pot? His answer was no. And I stopped for a second. I went, what? The question, if I become a Christian, do I have to stop sinning? Yes. You have to walk away from sin. You have to stop letting it reign in your body. 1 John chapter 3 tells us those who have this hope that is within them, I'll go ahead and turn to it. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 3, everyone who has this hope, the hope of context, behold what manner of love is this, that we should be called children of God. The hope of redemption, the hope of adoption, that we are placed in the household of God. If we have that hope in us, everyone who has that hope in him purifies himself just as God is pure. What are you doing in your life that is not pure? You could answer that for yourself. Do you have to get rid of that thing to be pleasing to God? Yes. Those who are pleasing to God, those who have the hope of God in them, those who have life in them in Christ Jesus, they do not walk in sin. They do not live their lives for sin. Paul says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Because we have died to sin. We have put it to death in our body. If we would draw near to God, God will draw near to us in verse 8 of James 4. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Repent. Have sorrow, lament, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. It is your responsibility to get rid of the thing that took you away from God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, he says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We should be working towards perfection. Or if you think about learning a new skill, maybe it's playing the guitar or it's calligraphy or whatever, crocheting or whatever it is. You work towards perfecting that skill. You work towards being perfect in all things. I'm not saying you're ever going to be perfect in all things. I've been playing guitar for quite a while now. Far from perfect. I'm far from adequate. So it's not to say that you will be perfect, but we are required to put away the parts of our life that are an abomination to God. So, takeaways this evening. Personal responsibility is a daily choice that must be made. That we must make in ourselves. I must wake up every day and choose to humble myself and to submit myself to God. I have to choose to purify myself. God gives us grace, but he calls us to act. God gives us a free gift, but he says, you have responsibilities in the obtaining of that gift. We cannot sit back and hope that God's grace will cover up all of our laziness. We cannot set aside because I don't want to or because it's too hard for me. God says, you have to do this. There is a requirement here. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, we're called to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then he finishes that verse saying, deceiving yourself. If you are a hearer and not a doer, and you think that you have obtained salvation, you are deceiving yourself. We are called to be doers. I like, if you read down through chapter 1, he uses this phrase twice. The first time he says, be doers of the word. The second time he says, be doers of the work. There is work that must be done. You must take a part in your salvation. As I said, Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is a great and fearful thing to fall into the hands of the just God. We have a great salvation. We have a wonderful Lord, a wonderful King. And if we would humble ourselves, he will bring us into his adopt us into his family. There is no greater love that any man has ever shown. He will bring us not just out of sin, but out of sin and into life, not just life, but abundance of life. And so, it is our reasonable service to submit ourselves to him and to do the work that he would have us to do. Tonight, if you are not a Christian, we invite you to submit yourself to God. Like I said, our God is an awesome God. And he will save you to the uttermost, but you have to submit to him. If you have a desire to do that, we ask you to come. If you are a Christian and you need the prayers of the saints, you need help, again, I would admonish you, take part in your salvation. Don't sit back and think that you're going to coast into heaven. There is responsibility and there is work that has to be done. And he calls upon each one of us to do it. And so if we can help you to do that, we can encourage you. If you would like to put on Christ Jesus tonight, we invite you to come. Let us know while together we stand.